I read a story a while back that somebody sent into a magazine, one of those funny things that happen at work. Well, this school teacher had some kind of health issue over the summer. I don't remember if he had a surgery or a back injury or something, but he had this brace that he had to wear under his shirt, kind of went around his torso. You really couldn't tell he had it on, but it was a protective brace to hold him secure, give him support. On the first day of school, he had a brilliant idea of how to establish authority from the very beginning of the school year. He had to wear a necktie back then, and so at one point during the morning, he kind of made the comment that ties are always flopping around and getting in the way, and so he reached into his desk drawer, he took out a staple gun, and he shot about 5 staples through the tie right into his chest. Everybody's eyes got real big. He just didn't have a lot of behavior issues that year in his class. Hey, let me ask you a question. How do we teach kids respect? How do we teach them to respect their teachers and their coaches, to respect their parents and police officers and referees and pastors and adults in general? I mean, the truth is, respect needs to be earned, right? Those who are in authority need to be respectable. It's hard to make people, kids or adults, respect you if you aren't. Oh, we can make kids obey. We talked about that last Sunday. When children are 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, we do the tough job, the exhausting job of disciplining them so that they learn to obey, to follow the rules, to do what's expected. But when it comes to respect, it's far easier to gain respect by earning it than by demanding it. But here's the problem, and you already know this. Not everybody in a position of authority is respectable. And that's when we have to respect the position, even if we can't respect the person. And you know that. You're a mature adult. I get that. Most young children don't understand that. And so, parents, it's up to us to make respect a priority. We need to be worthy of respect ourselves, and we need to model respect by those or to those who are in authority over us. We earn it and we model it, and we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. We started a new sermon series last week. It's called Setting a Course, Principles on Parenting. Toddlers and preschoolers, we said, need to be taught at a very young age that they are not in charge, that mom and dad are in charge. We do that lovingly, but we do that firmly. Kids need guidelines. They need boundaries. And we're not doing them any favors by letting them run the family, kind of run the show. Last week's sermon, if you missed it, is on our YouTube channel for the church, or you can find it on podcast. Now, something I did not mention last week, grandparents are notorious for letting kids be the center of the world. And that's fun, and that's fine, to a certain extent. If you only see your grandkids occasionally, a little spoiling is sweet. Everybody enjoys it. But if you are, say, you're the nanny for your grandkids full time or a couple times a week, whatever, on a regular basis, you've got to operate a little more like mom or dad. If you're the one who's in charge a good bit of the time, you can undermine everything your grown kids are trying to do at home, and then you can be doing more harm than good. Discipline is your job too if you're one of the caregivers. Now, okay, since I've made many of you really mad at me, let's move on now, okay? Here we go. If young children need discipline, elementary age kids need training. Okay, training means we show them how to live, not just tell them how to live. It's about walking side by side with them, right? We don't just tell them how to work or how to share or how to interact with other people. We demonstrate that. We set the example for that. It's an amazing privilege. It's a great opportunity. It's a responsibility to train a child like that. You know, my favorite Halloween costume that our daughter Mackenzie ever came up with was when she was 6 years old. She decided that she wanted to be a present for Halloween. And so she and Gail cut this box up. They wrapped it together. Gail put the bow in her hair, you know, and then Mackenzie wrote the tag. And on the tag, it says, "To Mark and Gail Jones," in case we weren't sure which Mark and Gail she meant, "To Mark and Gail Jones from God." And the reason she did that is because she had learned in Sunday school that children are a gift from God to their parents. Psalm 127:3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now, you may not want the quiver to be too full, okay? Just to clarify. But man, children are a gift. And look, I know that messages and series like this can be really tough for some of you. Some of you have deep regrets over parenting mistakes from the past. Others of you wish more than anything in the world that you were a parent, and that has not happened yet for whatever reason. Some of you are parents, and you really did not see that coming. Others of you aren't parents, and you long to be more than anything in the world. This series may feel like a month-long root canal for you, okay? And man, I am sorry. I'm asking you to hang in there because, like we talked about last week, the parents here, grandparents here, we need this series. And even if you're not a parent, we can all have a positive impact on the next generation. Dr. Walt Mueller, in his book, The Space Between, wrote this about parents and kids. He said, when they're children, we think for them. When they move into adolescence, we think with them, tempering their decisions by modeling and talking about choices that would bring honor and glory to God. We do this so that when they become adults, they'll be able to think for themselves in responsible and God-honoring ways. And so today, we're focusing on training. It's more about showing, not just telling. How do we train kids to be responsible and respectful and godly? Well, if you think about physical health and fitness, we focus on things like nutrition, exercise, skill development. And the same goes, I think, for emotional and spiritual development. During those elementary years, parents prepare their kids for what lies ahead. Now, they shelter them from some things that they're not ready yet to handle, but lessons are taught and modeled and repeated over and over again. We are preparing them to deal with some hard things later on. We're teaching them respect, responsibility. If we wait till they're teenagers to teach some of those things, man, it's just going to be really hard to play catch up. Now, some of you are kind of in that boat, and maybe you feel like you're a little bit behind. Don't give up. You can still have impact. I'm just saying the elementary years are really important times for this. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. Now, ultimately, we have to train ourselves for godliness, right? But when kids are young, parents have this pivotal opportunity to offer guidance and to help them establish this. So I want to go ahead and give you a bottom line for today, and then we're going to dive in, kind of unpack it as we go. Bottom line is that training is more about showing than telling. That's sort of the bottom, that's just where we're headed today. That training is more about showing than telling. There's an old saying, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Now that kind of hurts my feelings just a little bit. Dawn Thomas, in case people don't know who said that, I just wanted to make sure that I was clear about that. Obviously, all parenting doesn't work, okay? I'm just saying, sometimes. Love you. Okay. Where was I? Okay. Kids need to see it, right? Not just hear it. We need to model for them. Just like a trainer prepares an athlete for competition or maybe works with an injured person to help them be restored to health. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Over and over again in the book of Proverbs, we're faced with that scenario, that there's a right way to live, and there is a wrong way to live. There's a path that leads to blessings, there's a path that leads to destruction. There's a path that leads to life, there's a path that leads to death. And parents need to train their children to choose the right path. But please, you got to understand this. This is a proverb, okay? It is a simple statement that tends to be true in most cases. It's not an ironclad promise. Last week, we read one of the Ten Commandments that says, honor your father and mother so that you may live a long and full life in the land God is giving you. It's a general promise that children who obey their parents are more likely to live long and to prosper. It's not a guarantee that every obedient child is going to make it into their 90s. And similarly, when Proverbs says that a child will not turn from what he is taught early in life, that's a general principle. It's not a guarantee. It's not like a money-back deal on your kids. I'll tell you what, though. I'll guarantee you this. The child who is trained to live a godly life is far more likely to do that than one who's not trained. Train a child in the way that he should go. And so how do we do that? Well, I want to draw some comparisons from physical training. For one thing, a trainer is concerned about diet, right? Our physical bodies need a healthy balance of fruits and vegetables, proteins and carbohydrates. And sure, parents need to make sure that kids are well fed. Fast food and junk food all the time do not promote good health. Kids cannot live on Pop-Tarts and Sour Patch Kids, even though they might want to. Strong parents are going to be concerned about their diet, but also their mental diet. You've heard the old saying, garbage in and garbage out. And it really is important for parents to help establish boundaries for kids when it comes to what they're putting into their minds. Philippians 4:8 says, fix your thoughts on what is true and what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I overheard a conversation this week by a couple of moms, not here at church. They were talking about their favorite comedy movie. It's an R-rated movie. What they described as wildly inappropriate. And one of them was talking about how much her young kids love that movie and how her mom saw it and was shocked that she let her kids watch it, but she said they think it's so funny. Listen, I get that what's appropriate for a high schooler is different than what's appropriate for a fourth grader. I had a pastor friend who would not let his daughter watch PG 13 movies, even though she was 13, 14 years old. She said to him one day, Dad, I live in a PG-13 world. And I get it. Some parents are really strict about this, others not so much, and you have to make those decisions for yourself. I also understand that there are things that you can handle as an adult that kids can't handle at their age. I'm not saying mom and dad should only watch PG movies. You make those decisions. But listen, I read every Friday for a kindergarten class. And a year or two ago, we were going around the room saying what we were doing this weekend. This little boy talked about the rated R horror movie he could not wait to watch that weekend. He's in kindergarten. Who is in charge at home? The movie industry is not the slightest bit interested in your child being pure, honorable, or praiseworthy. And yet, even they say some movies are not appropriate for children under 13 or for children under 17. And it's not a hard and fast rule. I mean, you know, I'm not saying we always follow those rules perfectly. It's not illegal for you to make a decision different than that. All I'm saying is we got to be wise here. If Hollywood questions the wisdom of certain things being appropriate for certain ages, we ought to at least pay attention. Moms and dads, if your preteens have unrestricted computer or cell phone usage, I can just about guarantee you they are watching things that you would not want them to see. It is not because they're evil, it's because they're curious and because they're human. And I think most parents, probably my age and younger at least, have used the phone, the television, a screen to be a babysitter at one time or another, and I get all that. But there are kids, and you know I'm right, that spend virtually every moment they are not in school or asleep looking at a screen. Every moment. And they're probably not getting the sleep they need because of that. And it's just this mental diet all the time. And it's not just what we protect kids from, it's what we put in for them. It's about helping them feed on things that are good and healthy and positive. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote two letters to his young son in the faith, Timothy. And he said in 2 Timothy 3:14, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. How from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy was learning scripture from infancy. And the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy is even more specific about how this can work. Moses is talking to the people about how to live their lives, how to train their children. And he says in Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. So hear this, parents. Faithful families begin with our own faithfulness. We love God first. We love God most. We hide his commands and his words in our hearts. And then Moses says in verse 7 here, impress them, the commands, on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Today he might say, talk about God's word when you're sitting in the family room and when you're driving to soccer practice. When you're tucking them into bed at night, when you're at the breakfast table in the morning before school. Have the Bible app on your phone. Hang artwork around your house that promotes godly values. I'm not talking about preaching at your kids. But when you go to the park or to the lake or there's a beautiful sunset, instead of just saying, wow, that's beautiful, say, man, God gave us such a beautiful world, didn't he? And when you're telling your child how important it is to be honest, make sure that they understand that God wants you to be honest, that God's proud of you when you tell the truth. When you're telling your child how important he is, building self-worth into her, it's not just about how pretty they are or how well they perform or what a great job they do throwing a ball through a hoop or kicking it into a net, that they have value first and foremost because they were made in the image of God. It's just how we talk throughout the day. You know, when I was growing up, my family would have scripture reading around the supper table. Now, I got to be honest with you, my parents were great, but they dropped the ball on this because we did it before supper. And you're sitting there and your stomach's growling and the steam is rising off the food. I wasn't very spiritual, you know. I was just like, come on, can we please get to the food? You know, and so I'm just saying, Gail and I decided that maybe we would do that after supper or, you know, before dessert or something. And it's less distracting for me that way, okay. But the point is that we teach our children not just to avoid the garbage in, but that we're putting good things in. A good trainer is concerned about the diet of the athletes, of those who are rehabilitating. Good parents are concerned about the mental diet of their children. But there's more. There's also exercise, right? You remember the story of Jesus when he was 12 years old in the New Testament? His parents took him to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And when it was over, the caravan is heading toward home, and there's just people scattered everywhere. They assumed he was with them. They got to the campsite that night, and they couldn't find him. And, I mean, imagine. I mean, you're worried sick. Rush back to Jerusalem. Have you paid attention? 3 days it took them to find him. Can you imagine 3 worse days? You've lost God's son? Can't imagine. And when they find him, they demand, why have you done this to us? And he says, didn't you know I would be in my father's house? And then it says in Luke 2:51, he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with all the people. Jesus submitted to his parents, he was obedient to them, and he grew mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, socially. And we don't know a lot about Jesus between his birth and when his ministry started when he was about 30, but we know from what this verse says that he was well-rounded, he was well-balanced. And that's what we want for our kids. We don't want mental geniuses who can't tie their shoes. We don't want world-class athletes who can't even read the menu at McDonald's. Truthfully, we don't even want spiritual giants who have no ability to even interact with the kids on their ball team. We want young people who are trained in different aspects of mental, emotional, and social and spiritual health. And I think some things that are important here for this, that we help them. Time with God, time at church, time with family. That we ought to be reading the Bible to them or reading Bible stories to them when they're young and then teaching them to do that when they're older on their own. Whether you start the day with that, whether you end the day at bedtime, whether you read at mealtime, whatever works for the rhythm of your family, but I think helping them put a focus on God is a pivotal training step. Kids need that. And friends, kids need to be here at church. Man, when I was growing up, my best friends were at church. We all came from different high schools, and we were kind of scattered over the city, but on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights, I couldn't wait to be there because those were my best friends. And I think those kind of healthy relationships are really important. I mentioned to you last week that our preschool and elementary programming on Sunday mornings is called Compass Kids. It's part of what inspired this series. On Wednesday nights, our elementary kids have Map Club. Our Living Water group for teenagers meets on Wednesday nights as well. Parents, we want to come alongside you. We want to help you on this journey. But we cannot do it alone. You can't just sort of abdicate all the spiritual training to the church. There are 168 hours in a week. We might see your kids 1, 2, maybe 3 hours on some weeks. And that leaves a lot of hours. You've got to lead the training process. We just want to help. But it's more than that. Man, kids need to be here to develop these friendships. And listen, I understand that it can be really hard for parents to get kids sometimes to come to church. Maybe you're a new Christian and you just didn't raise your kids that way, and all of a sudden there's all these rules. I got to go when and when and when and what? And that just feels so awkward for them. Or maybe you're a parent that you come and your spouse doesn't, and there's no support from home to be at church, and maybe they're kind of pulling them another direction. And I get that it's hard and it's messy. I just want to say that we need to encourage spiritual training, and we need to look for ways to do that. And then, man, family time. I mean, let's be honest. Most of us who are parents, especially with kids at home, we run 100 miles an hour all the time. And kids maybe are involved in every activity under the sun, but our family time together is spent in the car on the way to the next thing, eating meals of burgers and fries in the back seat. I mean, quality time versus quantity time. So, oh, but our time together is quality time. Yeah, but we need lots of it. We need quantity time too. Kids sometimes are the spotlight, right? When we're together, they're the one on the field, they're the one on the stage, whatever, and that's great. But man, just being around, being together, I got to be honest, one of my greatest regrets as an adult is that when my kids were little, man, ministry was so demanding and it was so busy, and I was just gone a lot. Nights and weekends, I mean, I went to a soccer game in a suit one time because I was coming from something and going to something, and I just didn't feel like I fit in. I mean, I gotta be honest with you. It was just kind of weird. But it was like that. And it was hard on Gail. It was hard on the kids at times. If I could go back and do anything differently with my kids, it would be this. But I am going to tell you the best parenting decision I ever made. I've told a lot of people about this, and I've had people kind of pick up on this. This just kind of came to me. Our son Aaron was 3 years old. He was first born. And we started a weekly date with Dad. Monday's my day off. It was then, it is now. And I would take out, as the kids got to be about 3 years old, I would work them into the rotation, and I would take out one of the kids every Monday. We might go get ice cream. We might go walk around the mall. That used to be cool. We might take a bike ride, take a hike. You know, we just did all kinds of stuff. And I can't tell you how many hours I stood in Claire's when my daughter was in elementary school looking at junk jewelry and trinkets, okay? But I was there. I'm telling you, we did a lot of that, okay? Our son Daniel's allergic to dairy stuff, and so we decided French fries were our thing, and we tried French fries all over town. If you're looking for the best fries in Columbus, Indiana, they're at the Philly Cheese Steak Shop, okay? I remember one Monday, it was Mackenzie's turn. I promised her we would go out, and man, something came up, and I got home after dark, and she was looking. She's looking out the window, waiting for me. So I came in, we grabbed 2 spoons, and we went to the local grocery store and bought a half gallon of ice cream. We went to a park in the dark, sat on the swings, and we plowed our way through that whole half gallon of ice cream. Best date ever, I'm telling you. I remember that one. It was way better than Claire's. Okay, I'm just saying, man. Look for those things. I did a scavenger hunt with my kids one time, just while they were at school. I went around town and I hid notes in different places that gave clues to the next place. And there was under a rock down by the stream in the park, and there was behind a garbage can at the ball field, whatever. But it ended up, 4, 5, 6 stops, it ended up at a local department store, and inside of a suitcase in the luggage section, I put 3 $5 bills. They thought they had won the lottery when we got to that suitcase. It was a $15 risk, okay? But I'm just telling you, I didn't think anybody would buy that suitcase in a few hours' time. Our family made a 5-minute movie one time featuring Chester, our long-haired hamster who saved the world from annihilation. You're welcome. And then the sequel was Chariots of Fur, where both of our hamsters were running on the beach by the lake near our house. Look for ways to make memories, okay? Man, I got a lot of regrets. A lot of times I should have been there and I wasn't. But those memories, man, they made a difference, a big difference. You know, one of the realities of our culture today with iPads, cell phones, game systems, televisions, you can all be in the same room and you have no idea that anybody else is there. Parents, we got to find some ways to be together. Training happens best, I'm pretty convinced, not on the sports field, not when they're on stage learning how to dance or sing, but in those daily moments together. Because training is more about showing than telling or than dropping them off somewhere. Okay, as trainers, here's a quick third thing. It is the instruction, okay? Showing is more important than telling, but words still have power. Listen again to Deuteronomy 6:6. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. See, we said last week that discipline is a part of the process, but you know, when children are little, they need to be taught to obey. But in the training stage, we're helping them not just learn to do what we say, but we're helping them learn why they should do those things. It's the why behind the what. It's about helping them understand why good choices are important, why good habits are important, why good friends are important. We're training them to do the right thing, not just because we say so, but because it's the right thing to do. And if we don't model that, they're not going to catch it. You ever look at kids, your kids, and you wonder what they're going to become? Well, the amazing thing is we can speak into that. We don't force them to be something that God never intended for them to be, and we don't drive them to fulfill all the dreams that we were unable to achieve growing up, but we help train them and shape them and mold them into the men and women that God's called them to be. We teach them things like to be respectful. Right? If we talk badly about our parents in front of the kids, they learn disrespect. If we gripe about the idiot who just wrote us a ticket, we're teaching them how to be rude. If we make fun of the preacher's jokes, we are showing them how to be evil. Okay, I'm just evil. All right. We train our kids to be respectful. We train them to be responsible. That means we show them how to work, how to finish what they start, how to handle money, how to be generous. Man, I love that our church has teenagers and has elementary kids who are serving in ministry here at church, out in the community. Those are valuable lessons. And you know, man, probably many of you can relate to this. Man, we have chores growing up, right? I mean, I grew up with chores. We tried to do that with our kids too. Farm families, country folks, you know, they're used to everybody has to pitch in and work together. But that's not necessarily true in every household today. There's a lot of parents who just let kids have a free ride at home. They do everything. And I think it does more harm than good. Kids need to have jobs around the house, not to get paid, but because they eat the food and they sleep in the beds and they are contributing members of the family because we all pitch in. And so they have to clean their room and take out the trash, which usually goes hand in hand. And you know, they have to maybe mow the lawn or do the dishes or whatever it is. Kids learn that we pitch in to make the house work. And then if there's some additional jobs for money, well, that's good training too, because they learn how to save and how to give and how to spend wisely. And then another area, just kind of a final thing here, is we teach children to be distinctive, like what Jenny talked about with the communion, that we ought to stand out, that we ought to be different from the world. We don't behave as the world behaves oftentimes. We don't fight as the world fights. We don't feed the same appetites that maybe the world indulges in. That we ought to be unique in our relationships, in our self-control, in our decisions, our words, our actions. And we have this opportunity to train children, and it's an amazing thing. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not turn from it. And that's a beautiful thing. But just remember that training is more about showing than telling. Now, I want to kind of wrap up with this one last thought, okay? And we're just about done. When our kids were in elementary school, kind of that age, Gail had a rule in our house. Home is a safe place. Home is a safe place. Kids at school sometimes might be cruel. They're going to say mean things. They're going to do hateful things. They might put you down. They might bully you, but that's not going to happen at home. At home, we're going to be kind to each other. We're going to support each other. We're going to respect each other. Did our kids always do that? Nope. Mackenzie would love to tell you some stories about her older brother, Aaron, especially. All right. But let me tell you this. Our daughter, Mackenzie, today is the general manager at a First Watch restaurant in Cincinnati. She is the only trainer in the entire Cincinnati area and the region outside of that. I might be bragging just a little bit. And this morning, she is flying to Durham, North Carolina to help train a batch of new managers. Now, our son Aaron happens to live in Durham, North Carolina, so the two of them have big plans to hang out in the evenings. Our son Daniel, who's here in Louisville at U of L Med School, didn't want to miss the action, and so he drove to Durham yesterday so that they could all three be together, because they just want to be. They just want to be. He said, I can study during the day, and we'll party all night, you know, just have a good time. Not party that way, you know what I'm talking about, okay. Look. One of my favorite sounds in the world is when my three kids are together laughing and joking. And I mean, they are ruthless in their sarcasm. It's usually toward me. I mean, I'm just telling you, I love that sound. But when things go wrong, a failed marriage, a broken heart, kind of a lost dream, man, they are right there for each other. And they take care of each other, because I'll give Gail loads of credit for this, because they were trained that way. And it's not a guarantee, and man, I understand maybe you have a lot of brokenness in your past about this. All I'm saying is that training is more about showing than telling, and it starts with us. And when it happens, it's beautiful. Let's pray. Well, Father, you are our perfect Father, and we're so grateful, because, man, there's not a father here who's perfect. And all of us, moms, dads, grandparents, aunts and uncles, we all struggle. We struggle to set the right kind of example. We struggle to be wise and to know what to do. And so ultimately, we look to you. We look to you for help and strength and wisdom. But God, may we, with the opportunities you've given us, the responsibilities that you've put on us, may we do our very best to point our kids to you. We do love you, Lord, and we want to honor you, not just with our own lives, but with our families. And God, for those who are just aching today because of brokenness, oh God, I just pray for healing. I pray for grace and peace. And I pray, God, that no matter what's happened in the past, we'll do the best we can today and tomorrow. And that all of us together will take the responsibility of passing your truth on to the next generation, that they would embrace the hope that we have through Christ. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.